Hi, everyone. My name is Crystal Calkins, and hopefully you guys remember me from the last time when I came. It was probably around, like, maybe a little less than a year ago. And I came to share with you about John 4 and crossing cultures to share the gospel. At that time, I was engaged to Kevin, and things have progressed since then. I'm married. And I've also moved closer to the church, so it wasn't such a far drive. And as Jonathan said, I am a campus missionary with InterVarsity at Rutgers University, and I'll be starting my fourth year this year, actually. And today, I want to share with you about something that God has been doing in my life, and I think is an encouragement for you guys too, and it's about living into God's promises. So some personal background about my life in the past few months. In May, we had a retreat for student leaders that was 3 weeks long, where students were trained in leadership, in evangelism, in learning how to lead small group Bible studies. And that went really well. I was there for about 2 weeks, and I got to work with the students at Rutgers, as well as students from other universities. People often say, though, after a time of intense ministry, spiritual depression is something that's normal to deal with, and I think that's what I went through. The day after I got back, I think it was like an 8-hour drive, I got sick, and I had to not go to our church's retreat. And shortly after that, we decided that we were going to take a vacation to Hawaii. So we went to Hawaii, and I was still sick. Got better during that time, but right after I recovered, I got really bad bronchitis. So I had to see a doctor when I was there and take antibiotics. It was a pretty crummy trip because I was sleeping most of the time during the day because I couldn't sleep at night. 9 days later, we came back to New Jersey, and I recovered, and then I got sick again. So that was the third time, and it was about being sick for like 30 days straight. And I pretty much felt bad all the time and felt very angry. I prayed every single day about God healing me, and God didn't heal me. So I was now asking, not God, can you heal me, but God, why aren't you healing me? Are you even listening to my prayers? Was there a lesson that I was missing, or am I not praying in the right way for you to hear me? I was also feeling a little bit of despair about going back to Rutgers in September. I felt really drained and burned out from the past 3 years of doing ministry. And there were some things that happened with our team that I was really afraid of those things happening again. That was distracting because we were dealing with interpersonal issues and not really focusing on the students that we were trying to work with. I was doubting my calling about whether God was really calling me to be a witness at Rutgers University and to establish this witnessing community at Rutgers. Why was there so many problems on our staff team, even after working together for 3 years? Why was fundraising all of a sudden really, really hard, and I wasn't sure if God was providing? Why was the list of students going down every single day? Was I really called to be at Rutgers? And then thinking about the future as a campus missionary, about finances and whether this is something that's sustainable, and where do we go after we work for InterVarsity, or are we going to stay here forever, was causing me a lot of fear and anxiety because I wasn't sure what was going to happen. Was this just as good as things were going to be for the rest of my life? It felt like about a month or so of going through a spiritual darkness. Even though I was reading the Bible, praying, meeting with my friends, and having my friends pray for me, it still felt like I couldn't believe the things that God was saying. It felt like those things were not true and they weren't for me. But the good news is that God didn't just leave me in that place. God was speaking to me a story that was different from my physical reality. God was showing me that the spiritual reality was not the same as what I was seeing through my own eyes. So we read a chapter in Acts together, and in that time I was also thinking about the church in Acts. How did they deal with having a calling from God in the midst of what seems like a spiritual depression? How can I be more like these disciples? In the book of Acts, it's after Jesus is crucified on the cross and he has ascended, and Jesus comes back to teach his disciples for about 40 days. He gives them a mission statement in Acts 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And like right after he says that, Jesus just kind of whoop, and he's like gone up into heaven and just leaves them with this puzzling statement. I think for the disciples, this wasn't really a promising situation. Jesus just told them to do something. He just disappeared. The disciples are fearful about what the Jews might do to them because of the persecution. The Messiah wasn't who they thought he was. They thought, oh, the Messiah's going to come and overthrow the Roman government and we won't be under their rule anymore. But that didn't happen because Jesus wasn't there. So the Romans were still in power and they were fearful about that. Persecution was happening to the apostles and they were being arrested, stoned, and told that they can't preach or teach in the name of Jesus. How did they not let all this opposition discourage them or make them doubt whether Jesus was actually calling them to be witnesses and do this work to start the early church? I think Jesus gave this community two promises that they held on to in this time. The first one is from the Great Commission in Matthew 28. It says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And then I think the second promise comes from what I just read to you from Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria to the very ends of the earth. So from these two scriptures, Jesus' promises were that one, he would always be with them, and two, that the Holy Spirit was going to empower them and give them power to go and be witnesses and to make the disciples that God is calling them to. Jesus was saying that they were going to go in the power and authority of Jesus, and he would give them everything that they needed in order to do this work. So following the story of the apostles in Acts 2, at Pentecost, Jesus fulfills this promise, and he pours out the Holy Spirit on his disciples. All of a sudden, they're all speaking in all these different languages that represent the people who were in attendance at the feast. Pretty much everyone thought they were crazy, and they even commented, like, oh, are these men drunk? But the disciples did not allow this to discourage them. Instead, Peter steps up in boldness, and he preaches the gospel. That day, 3,000 people become believers and are added to the church. The story continues, and Peter and John go to heal this lame man. Peter preaches a message of repentance again, but instead of people saying, oh wow, that was such a great message, or oh, the gospel is so good, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees are actually very annoyed and disturbed that they are teaching in the name of Jesus, and they are put in jail. Peter and John don't doubt in this moment, though, and in my mind, I'm imagining them remembering the promises that Jesus said to them, that he is with them always, and that the Holy Spirit will empower them. So Peter takes a risk, and the Holy Spirit does actually fill him as he shares the gospel again. The priests and the Sadducees, again, are very annoyed, and they don't like this. and they command the disciples, do not teach in the name of Jesus. But the opposition doesn't discourage the apostles because they keep going. When John and Peter are released from prison, they go back to their community and they have this crazy prayer meeting where they're praying for boldness, they're praying for the Holy Spirit, and God grants it to them and the ground is shaken. God fulfills that promise again about empowering them with the Holy Spirit so they can continue to witness. So that brings us to our scripture reading, which was in chapter 5. I'm going to read it again in case you guys forgot. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go, stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach to the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, we found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came and said, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts, teaching the people. At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in the name. In this name, he said, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on the cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin. Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Judas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers were dispersed, and it came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. This is God's word. So what did their witnessing actually look like in the midst of their present reality? Verses 12 through 16 say that the apostles are continuing to do all these signs and wonders, doing all these healings. Verse 15 says that even when sick people touched the shadow of Peter, they were healed. And this is in the midst of the rest of the passage, which talk about the persecution that is going on, just because the Sadducees are jealous. The apostles once again find themselves in jail. But does this discourage the apostles? No. that night when they were in the jail praying. I imagine them recalling the promises that Jesus gave them. Maybe their prayers were like this: God, you called us to be witnesses, but while we're in here, there's no opportunity for us to share the good news. You promised you would be here with us and that you would empower us by the Spirit, so we're expecting that you will come through. God is active in fulfilling those promises, since the angel opens the door and lets them out and tells them to go and preach in the temple. More opposition is on the way as the Sanhedrin find them preaching to the people. They are very angry because they already told the apostles once before to not teach in the name of Jesus. But do the apostles let this deter their mission? No. Peter says in verse 29, we must obey God rather than human beings. And later in verse 32, he says, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. So the apostles keep doing what Jesus calls them to do, to be his witnesses and to make disciples of all the nations, despite all the setbacks and opposition and things not going according to the way that they planned. They trusted in God that God would provide the opportunities for them to speak. They trusted that the Holy Spirit would give them words in the times when they were able to speak. They trusted that the Holy Spirit would be at work in people's hearts of who were the people who were listening. And they trusted that God would give them the boldness through the Holy Spirit to be witnesses, even though the things that stood before them were imprisonment again, or possibly death as they had seen Jesus die on the cross. These were the assumptions that they based their actions on, their thoughts on, their emotions on. They based these assumptions and truths on who they knew God to be and what they had witnessed in the risen Jesus who had conquered the grave, nothing short of resurrection power. I think in this picture, the apostles are living into God's promises. They base their reality on God's promises, that God will be with them wherever they go, always, till the very end of the age, and the promise that God would empower them by the Holy Spirit to do the work that he was calling them to. This helped them to stay faithful to the calling that God gave them to make disciples, to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. They let these spiritual truths shape what their reality was and their course of action rather than the opposition and all the things that were going on around them. So going back to my story, I was doubting about being called as a witness at Rutgers and to establish this community at Rutgers that would witness for Jesus, but that God was speaking a different story to me than what my reality actually was. So about 2 weeks ago, I went to a conference for all InterVarsity staff in New York and New Jersey for about a week, and I think God was doing a lot of crazy things there. We went through Bible study and we read through Acts 1 through 5. And I was just really encouraged by the apostles because of the ways that they believed God. They were really secure in God's character, and they had known all the things that Jesus had done. And they were obedient to the calling that God gave them because of these things. God used these scriptures to speak to my heart, to encourage me, and to tell me this one fundamental truth. If God equips and provided for those who are establishing and advancing this witnessing community in the early church, the same God of Acts, who is the same God as he is today, would provide for me as I was establishing and advancing a witnessing community at Rutgers. So then God started changing my mindset. Instead of, on one hand, God, are you going to provide enough funds? I was now saying, okay, God, I think that you have provided for me. Just show me where to go and the people to ask. Instead of saying, God, do we have enough students to actually do the work that you're calling us to reach out to the campus? That became, God, you're putting student leaders in leadership, people who you want to be influential for your mission. Show me the other students who you want me to invite to come alongside all the things that you're doing. So no longer was there that scarcity mentality of, oh God, are you going to provide for me, or is there enough? that made me feel anxious. But I think God was teaching me a new way of praying, and that was praying prayers of faith based on God's promises. I feel like I've learned this lesson about a million times already in my walk with God, but I think God was using this time to remind me that when there is temptation to doubt, if I'm called about whether God's going to provide for me, I have to be telling myself, not the story I wrote in my own head, but the story that God is saying. I need to live into God's promises and operate out of those things to base my reality on, and not just the things of what I'm seeing through my own eyes in this moment. I was also learning in this time that these promises aren't just for me, but they're for the communities that we're working with. So I wanted to introduce you to some of the students that we're working with. So at Rutgers, there are 5 different campuses at New Brunswick, and we have one main chapter. It's for Bush and Livingston, as well as College Avenue. So those are our students there. Next slide. And then we also have a chapter on Cook Douglas that is a relatively new fellowship that started within the past 5 years. And then we felt like, well, there are 40,000 students at Rutgers, and we're not reaching all of them. So God was putting it on some of our students' hearts to reach out to more ethnic-specific communities. And so a Latino small group started with one student 2 years ago, and now we're reaching about, 20 or 25 Latinos, and we're hoping to establish a witnessing community so that more Latinos can come to know about Jesus. And then a new fellowship that started this year is geared toward Filipino students. And right now we have about 5 students who really have a heart to reach out to other Filipino students who grew up in the same backgrounds as them. So the promises about God's provision and God's Holy Spirit in witnessing is for all of these students who we're working with. So please continue to pray for us when you remember that we will step up and believe in God's promises as we try to share the gospel with the rest of the Rutgers community. So that's me, and that's our fellowships, but what about you? God has given you the gospel as a gift, but it's not just for you, it's for the people around you. Even though you might not end up going overseas to do missions work, you're still sent to be missionaries in the places where you are, whether it's your schools, your families, your workplaces, to be a witness where God has specifically placed you in this time. What promises do you need to remember to hold on to so that you can do the work that God is calling you to? Maybe you're in the boat where you don't actually know what promises you need to speak up and share your testimony or initiate a spiritual conversation. My encouragement for you is, if you identify with this, to pray and just ask God, God, is there a specific promise that you have for me? I know, you know, there's like the whole Bible, but what specific promise are you giving to me in this time to hold on to? Or maybe you're already believing that God is going to provide for you. Maybe you're already holding on to promises, but you're just not sure who you should be sharing with or who you should be initiating with. If that's you, my encouragement is just ask the Holy Spirit, who do you want me to reach out to? When do you want me to reach out to? And be open to the ways that God may be leading. Disclaimer about that, though, it might be very inconvenient when God puts it on your heart to talk to someone, but I encourage you to just follow what God's saying and see what happens. Or maybe you're in the third boat where you're already trying to share with your friends, maybe you're already trying to share with family members, coworkers, and classmates, but you are suffering for the name of Jesus. For you, I want to encourage you with the end of the scripture that we read together. It says that even though the apostles encountered so much opposition and persecution, and they were told again and again, do not preach in the name of Jesus, it says that The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 through 12 say, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So for you guys, I encourage you to rejoice. Rejoice in believing that God is at work, that the Holy Spirit is working in you and working in the people who you're sharing with, even if it doesn't look like anything's happening. Rejoice that God has provided everything that you need and God has given you these specific promises to hold on to. And I encourage you to live into those promises as you make a stand for God. Sometimes the promises of God do not look like they're true right now. Are we going to choose to focus on God's character and the things that he says and trust him to be faithful in his promises? We read in the responsive reading. It wasn't the responsive reading in Psalm 145. The verse says, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does." So are you going to choose to believe that God is trustworthy in all that he's promising you and faithful in all the things he's doing? The invitation today is to live into those promises, to act like, yeah, this is what our reality is, even though it doesn't look like it. Our spiritual reality is going to be what dictates how we're living our lives. How will you guys respond? I want to end with a prayer to bless you. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you're God. I praise you, Lord, that you are trustworthy, that the promises that you have for us are true and that you fulfill them in your timing. I pray for each person here, Lord, wherever they are. Would you remind them or give them for the first time the promises that you want them to hold on to? I pray that you would show them the spiritual reality as they go off to college, as they go off to their workplaces, as they go off to high school, middle school, wherever they're going this coming September, Lord, to be your witnesses. Would you encourage them, empower them by your Holy Spirit, and show them the ways that you are with them always till the very end of the age. Would you encourage this congregation to stand for you and to live into your promises? We love you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.